Morning, everybody. We are a social bunch. I should let it go. I should just see how long. I wonder how long people would go before they're finally like, hey, is this guy going to talk anytime soon? It's okay. We're a family here. Good morning, everyone. Morning. My name's Jeremy Balance, for those who don't know me. Pastor Jacob will be back next week, so sorry that I'm here. You got me this morning. We're going to spend our time in, I think Luke is probably getting it up. We're going to spend our time in James this morning. So if you got your Bibles, turn there. If you don't, there's one in front of you. Grab your phones, iPads, whatever it may be. James chapter 1 is where we'll be this morning. So Pastor asked me, about a month ago, if I would fill in for one of the weeks where he was going to be gone. And so I was like, okay, I guess so. I got the first one under my belt last June or July, so I was like, okay, I think I can do this. So I started praying to see what there was that God wanted me to speak on. And went through a few thoughts and finally kind of came to this James passage, and specifically verse 5. For those who know it, is about asking God for wisdom. And it's been a verse that I've gone to many times over probably the last 15 years or so, as I was kind of getting done with college, getting married, getting a job, moving around the country, all these sort of things. Just really thought I needed to go to God for wisdom. Had a lot of different, you know, decisions to make and different options when making those decisions. Not when I was choosing who I was going to get married to. There weren't many options there. There was just one. But other things, you know. So always coming to God, looking for this wisdom, praying this verse. Sometimes it was because maybe I had made a decision that wasn't so great, and I had come back and said, oh, I wish I would have had wisdom in that moment. Here's one time I made maybe not such a great, not wise decision. Yeah. So you might think, well, why not? So this was Emma. Okay. So not like that kind of was, but like, all right, just let me tell the story. Okay. So Jamie and I had been married like 6 months, and it's funny, her sister was over and she's here today. We were just going to the mall for the day to hang out, and walking around the mall, and went into the pet store, and the two of them get this little Yorkie, and they're playing with it, and oh, it's so cute, and then they're, I don't know, somehow we walked out of the pet store with this, right? I still really don't know how it happened, but we did, and we got home, and Jamie and I looked at each other after, I think, like 2 days, and we're like, this is not for us. We can't handle a puppy right now, so poor Emma had to go back to the store. And you only get half your money back when you do that, so. All right. But in this passage, as I've grown, I've studied it. I've learned that there's more than kind of just asking for wisdom and just kind of throwing it up there to God and letting you see what happened. And even as I've gone through preparing this, it's been really cool that God's brought new things to light for me in this. So if you're there by now, let's go ahead and read this passage. All right, James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let me pray as we get going here. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these words, God, and I just pray that they fall on hearts this morning that are ready to hear them. This is a tough passage for a lot of us, but there's joy there, And I just pray, Lord, that it comes through in these words. Lord, let these words be yours and not mine this morning. I'm a vessel. Lord, use me. God, we love you and we thank you for this time that we can be together. Amen. Okay, so verse 1, you know, James is addressing the 12 tribes that are dispersed. And really the primary audience here is the Jewish believers. As I was kind of researching this, I found that, so this James, if you didn't know who wrote this, is actually believed to be the brother of Jesus. And there's a handful of Jameses in the New Testament, a couple apostles and a father of one of the other apostles. But anyways, this one is believed to be the half-brother or brother of Jesus, however you want to think about it. And through other historical records, it's found that he was determined to have been martyred, I think, around A.D. 68, which would predate when the Gospels were written. So anyways, all that to say, this book of James is quite likely the oldest book in the New Testament. So I thought that was pretty cool. All right, little history there, but let's dive in, okay? Verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So many of us have heard this verse before, right? And whenever I hear this verse, I think to myself, what kind of people consider their trials as joy? It seems a little like masochistic, right? There's actually a commercial, like a set of commercials that have been out lately that I think kind of describes these people. And I've got a video here. You can see it. These are the people who consider their trials as joy.
DirecTV has been rated number one in customer satisfaction over cable for 17 years running. But some people still like cable, just like some people like banging their head on a low ceiling, drinking spoiled milk, camping in poison ivy, getting a paper cut, pre-shaken sodas, having their seat kicked on an airplane, being rammed by a shopping cart, sitting in gum, and having their arm trapped in a vending machine. And walking into a glass door. But for everyone else, there's DirecTV. For number one rated customer satisfaction over cable, switch to DirecTV and get a $200 reward card.
All right. So that's what I think of when I think of people who consider their trials as joy. All right. So there's two things in this verse I want to pull out. The first one I'm going to talk about is, it says, when you encounter various trials. So various is kind of wide open, right? It's not saying there's a specific set of trials where you should consider it joy, but a wide range. So this word actually is, the Greek word is pyrosmos, okay? So I looked it up to see what it means. It means a putting to proof by experiment or experience, adversity or temptation. All right, so this verse is kind of dependent on the context that it's used in. But it can mean a couple different things. It could mean that it's an external situation that you're put in, right? You're kind of dropped in this situation, or something's happening, and you really had no control over it, but you're stuck in this situation, got to feel your way through it, okay? The other one could be some sort of internal struggle, right? Translated as temptation. So actually, this Greek word in the New Testament is used 22 times, and 12 out of those 22 times, so more than half, it's actually translated as temptation, okay? This word trial, temptation. So it could be maybe a discontentment that you might have in your heart, right? Maybe it's a lust issue that you're struggling with. Maybe it's just selfish ambitions that you're trying to overcome. But whatever it is, could be internal, could be external. So I'm just curious, based on this definition, who here would say that they've faced a trial in their life? Right? I would imagine most hands would go up. And if you're willing, you don't have to, but I'm curious, who would say right now, this morning, walking in here, they feel like they're in the midst of a trial based on this definition? Yeah. Right? This happens. Well, the Bible's saying just buck up and deal with it, right? Isn't that what it's saying here? Consider it joy? No. Hopefully what we find this morning is that there's much more to that, and that God's actually making a promise to us that he's going to be there with us through these trials, and he's going to get us through to the end. He's not going to leave us alone. All right, the other thing on this verse is about joy. Consider it joy. All right, it's been said before, but I think it's worth repeating again. There's a difference between happiness and joy. There's really a difference. And I tried to kind of come up with my own definition of how I would define these two, right? So, yeah, I put it up here. So I would define happiness as a delightful sensation based on external factors. So I'm happy when my sports team wins, right? Something like that. Super Bowl today, right? We have Patriots fans here. Wow, none. Really? Even with the Tom Brady connection in Michigan. Surprising. So do we have Eagles fans? Nothing. Nobody cares. Everybody's like, what? Super Bowl? I didn't know today was Super Bowl. That's fine. Whatever. All right. So maybe you don't care about sports. Maybe you're happy when the sun's out. Okay, that's good. Yeah, all right, a little more reaction from that. Got to know the crowd. Maybe you're happy when it's 5 o'clock on Friday, right? Okay, all right. But those things are external, right? They make you happy for a time, but they don't move you within, right? They're not affecting your character, okay? Joy, on the other hand, I would say, is an internal peace and gladness built on a contentment of the heart and mind. Okay? An internal peace and gladness built on a contentment of the heart and mind. So, you're likely not going to be happy when you're going through a trial. Okay? It doesn't feel good when things don't go your way. If it did, it wouldn't be a trial. And James here is not saying just put on a happy face and fight your way through the trial. You can do that, you know, and sometimes it feels like that's all we can do is just kind of muster it up and just try to get through it, okay? But I think what he's saying here is when we can step back and look at this trial and try to consider it as joy to get to this place of internal peace, that's where the growth is going to come from. That's where growth in our life is going to come from. And isn't that really growth? Isn't that the point of life in general? Don't we want to grow in knowledge and grow in wisdom? Right? And as a Christian particularly, aren't we trying to grow to be more like Christ? Isn't that our purpose and what it should be? Romans 12:2 says to not be conformed to this world, but to what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, to be growing and moving in this direction. Okay, so that sounds great, right? But what steps do we put in place? How do we actually get to this point of joy and considering these trials as joy? Okay, let's go to verse 3 and 4. Oh, and I forgot to mention, I tried to put headers there. So the first, verse 2, I would say we are facing our trials. Okay, we face our trials in verse 2. Verse 3 and 4, we consider them joy. Okay, let's read verse 3 and 4. It says, okay, when you encounter various trials, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. All right, so my Bible translation is the New American Standard, so it might be a little different than what you have. And as I was going through this, I was looking at some different translations to see how this was translated. So I made a little table here to kind of help show this, okay? So the verse 3, it says, the testing of your faith produces what? And this Greek word is hypomonen, something like that, okay? And it's close enough. But so in NASB, it translates it as endurance. King James translates as patience. NIV is perseverance. Steadfastness. So you can kind of see what we're trying to get at here in this word and what this word really represents, what the testing of our faith produces. and the result so that you may be what? Perfect and complete, perfect and entire, mature and complete. Okay, you could see what's supposed to be going here and what we're supposed to get to. So now we kind of start understanding the process, all right? And we see that James is really telling us to consider these trials as joy because it's going to test our faith. And by testing our faith, we produce this endurance and this perseverance that we need to get through. Well, I love tests, right? Just kidding. Who loves tests? I remember two tests specifically that I took in school. One was a couple years ago in an accounting class. I was taking it for my master's, and the other one was an electrical engineering class that I took in my undergrad. And both times on these tests, I got like a 50%, like straight up failed it, like half or more than half of the questions wrong. And for me, that was a little bit of a shock. I usually did pretty good in school and got decent grades. And so it just kind of rocked me. And I looked at it and I said, I could legitimately fail this class if I don't do something. So what did I do? I mean, I kicked my tail in gear and I studied like crazy for the rest of the semester. And somehow I was able to manage a decent grade on the final and the homework. And I think I got like a B or something in the class. But the point is, where would I be without that test? I wouldn't have known the information. I would have kept going through this class without really understanding the information. And I wouldn't have even known that I didn't know the information because I wasn't tested. That's what the point of the test is. It's the same thing with our faith, okay? We all have some amount of faith in this room right now. And we may not know exactly where we stand, where our faith is on this scale. But what James is saying here is that we should be growing in our faith. It says we should be moving towards this perfection, this completion, lacking in nothing. Our faith should be growing. But we don't really know where our faith stands until it's tested, until the rubber meets the road, as so they say. We can walk around all day and say that we trust in God, that we, you know that he's got us in the palm of his hand. We can quote Jeremiah 29:11 all day. I know the plans that God has for me, that he plans, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, right? But it's not until you get that diagnosis that your faith is tested. It's not until that relationship ends. It's not until the person who you love so much and have been praying for so long makes a decision that you wish they wouldn't have made. It's not until you fail that exam. It's not until you lose that job. So for Jamie and I, that was a big one a couple years ago. And some of you know the story of kind of me losing my job and what brought us here. I'll tell you just real quick. We moved out to the Chicago area from Michigan in 2009, and we were living there. We had been there about 6 years. In July of 2015, we found out that we were pregnant with our fourth child, which took enough faith in and of itself to swallow that. Found out in July, and then 10 days later, I found out that I lost my job. And so here I am wondering, what am I going to do? I've got this family, and I got another little one on the way, and I don't have a job. So I started praying and trying to think of what's going to happen, what am I going to do, God, what's going on? Ended up remembering that I actually had a job interview lined up for that following Tuesday. So I thought, well, that's pretty cool. God already kind of had this planned. Ended up getting another couple job interviews, and so I thought, okay, things are rolling along here. Well, then I didn't get the first job, and I didn't get the second job, and so then I was starting to wonder. But here's why I tell this story. I remember very specifically one day, I think I was going to get my hair cut. I remember driving on Jewel Road, turning right onto Gary Avenue. I remember praying to God and saying, God, I know that if we come down to our very last penny, that you will swoop in and save the day. I remember those words. And whether I realized it at the time then or just now looking back, I know that I at least had taken some step in my faith to trust that he would get us through it, whatever would happen. And looking back, he did. But the point is, I didn't know that until that trial came and until my faith was tested. These tests reveal to us where we are in our faith walk with God. There's a quote I read. It says, "It is in struggling against difficulty and opposition that spiritual stamina is developed." I thought that was cool. So, when we acknowledge that these trials are there to help us build our faith, then we can be joyful, knowing that we're growing. Okay. So James is saying we go through these trials, we persevere so we can be perfected and completed, lacking in nothing. Let's go to verse 5. So verse 5, we face our trials, right? We consider them joy, and we ask for wisdom. Verse 5, it says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So, James is saying, you know, he's along with this process and how it's going, this process of growing and faith being perfected. Okay? And he's saying in verse 4, we're supposed to get to this point where we lack nothing at the end. But he's acknowledging here that if any of you does lack something like wisdom, you can ask God for it. And it'll be given to you. He's saying that during these times in your trials, you may not know how to navigate them. Okay? But God's there to give you that wisdom. See, the faith we have is a key component in facing these trials. I think of it like this. Faith kind of allows us to dig our heels in and withstand this onslaught that's coming at us in this time of this trial, right? We can stand strong and say, "Okay, God, I'm here. Like, okay, let's go, let's do this," right? But we still have to navigate those trials. You still got to get out of bed every morning. You still got to put one foot in front of the other. You got to get through the day. You got to make it through. And sometimes we need wisdom to learn what are those decisions we have to make. So I had decisions to make when I lost my job. You know, should I apply for this job? Should I wait to hear back? Which offer should I take? When should we move? How much should we list our house for? Where do we want to live in Michigan? Where do we want to stay in Michigan when we move? Because we have like 3 weeks until we can close on our house and when we have to move and start work. And so the answer to that was a one-bedroom apartment for 3 weeks with 3 kids. Under the age of 7. Thank God for the patience he has bestowed upon my wife that we still have all 3 children. What church does God want us to go to once we move? Right. Thank God for his wisdom to bring us here to BCC. So we still have to make decisions. That's what James is saying. But one thing I want to notice here, so this was the verse I was saying I went to all the time, right? That I would pray this verse, I would ask God for wisdom. But don't miss what's in here, right? Don't miss what's in here. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God who gives to all men generously, it will be given to him. This is a promise. This is a promise of God. Okay? It falls right in line with what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. We just finished this up a few weeks ago. You know, Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you." This is a perfect example of what we should be asking God for, is this wisdom. But it's a promise. I always kind of stopped here at verse 5. I always was like, "Okay, hey God, I could use some of that wisdom now. I can toss some down my way," right? Just kind of lobbed up this request and just kind of went about my business, waiting for some divine revelation. And really, that's not what God's expecting here. This is a promise that we can hold tight to. We should trust in him to come through on that promise. Which, brings us to verse 6. So we face our trials. We consider them joy. We ask for wisdom. And we trust in God. Verse 6, let's read it. It says, "But let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." So he says in verse 5, it'll be given to him. And then he says, but, there's always a but, right? But let him ask in faith. You know, how often do we treat God's promises as a wish rather than a guarantee? How often do we treat his promises as a wish rather than a guarantee? We've got to have that faith stuff that we've been talking about. We need to be maturing in our spiritual walk to have the faith that God will come through on his promises, that he will give us the wisdom that we need. And if we doubt him, we're like the waves that get tossed around back and forth depending on the wind, whatever the wind blows. So this is a tough one for me personally. I am a waverer. I waver. I mean, I will flip and I'll flop back and forth all the time. You're going to ask my wife, whatever decision that needs to be made, I'll decide on something. And then a few minutes later, I'll read something else and I'll decide on something different. And I'm back and forth. So, I mean, I have a tendency to doubt. I remember that I took a personality test one time. And there's a list of like 40 words that it gives you to describe you. And two of the words it gave me were analytical and harmony. And for analytical, it made sense. I'm an engineer by trade. And so I like data and facts and figures that helped me make a decision. But harmony is like you want people to come to a consensus. Whoops. Sorry about that. Are we back? Yes? Okay. Harmony, you want people to come to a consensus to be together, right? So I would go and I'd make a decision because I'll gather all my data and facts and figures, like where should we go eat? And I'll say, well, we just went here last week and the kids didn't have a nap today, so we shouldn't go to a sit-down place. And I don't really want to drive very far, and so let's go to McDonald's. And then I say to my wife, all right, we're going to McDonald's. She's like, I don't really want McDonald's. Like, okay, she doesn't want McDonald's. All right, so the data says this, but, all right, so you can understand for me personally why this is tough. But look at the language that James is using here, that the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Who's been to the ocean before and seen the waves? Yeah, it's pretty cool, right? Even if you've been to some of the lakes around here, you can get a little bit of wave action. Sometimes you see these big, huge waves, right? They're huge and crashing. Other times the waves are a little calmer, still there, but nothing huge. And I thought about it and I thought, doesn't this describe us? Doesn't this describe us? Sometimes in life when we face trials, we might be facing a little trial. And I'm not going to go so far as to classify whether your trial would be a little trial or a big trial, right? That's up to you guys. But I can think of times in my life where I feel like I've been in a little trial. And I know that I'm like, okay, God, I'm pretty sure you'll get us through this. You know, we've been here before. There's still an element of doubt about it, a little bit, a little ripple, right? Like just a little bit. I'm not quite sure. What about big trials? Like crazy big things that are happening. You're all over the place. You're not knowing what's going to happen. Maybe Sunday morning you leave church and you're singing and you're feeling good and you're trusting in God and I'm all right. This is going to be good. But then by Tuesday, like freaking out, not sure what's going to happen. You're going back to what can I do? How can I fix this? Right? We're up here on Sunday. We're down here on Tuesday. Right? These big things. That's not how we're supposed to be. As I was studying this and reading about this and the waves, it made me think about Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, which is the story of Jesus and the disciples being on the water. let's read this real quick. Hopefully you can read it. It says, I had it. Okay. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." So, you want to talk about a trial? I mean, these guys were in a trial. They were surely going to die. They're in a boat. The wind is roaring. The waves are crashing into the boat. The boat's taking on water. I mean, they're fearing for their lives. And Jesus is asleep on the cushion? Like, I always read this and I think to myself, how in the world is Jesus asleep on the cushion when this crazy storm is brewing? I don't know. I can't ever figure it out. Anyways. But Jesus, they wake him up and Jesus is like, "Hey, wind, calm down. Hey, sea, just smooth it out, okay? Calm down." And he looks at his disciples and he says, "Guys, I got this. Why are you so worried? Why are you doubting me?" God wants us to have faith in his promises. God wants our faith in his promises to be like he made the sea. Calm, unwavering, and steady. That's how our faith in his promises should be. They shouldn't be like the disciples, seeing this crashing waves and being worried and scared. They shouldn't be like the unsteady, fluctuating, volatile waves that the disciples saw when they focused on what they could do in their strength and not what Christ can do in his strength and what Christ can do in us. Right? That's what our faith should be. Okay, verse 7 and 8. As we start to draw to an end. Verse 7 and 8. So, face our trials, consider them joy, ask for wisdom, trust in God. We're still trusting in God in verse 7 and 8. It says, "For let not that man," and that man being the one who doubts, "expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Ouch. It seems harsh, right? Let not him expect anything, being double-minded man. Not only is he saying don't expect it, but he's hurling insults at the reader, calling him names. So it may not seem right at first that you're reading and it says, "Hey, if you lack wisdom, ask God, he'll give it to you." And then the next verse is saying, don't expect it. Okay, but let me see if I can kind of break it down how I interpreted this. We serve a loving God. We serve a loving God. There's many, many examples in Scripture of times when God provided for his people because he loved them so much. Okay. But there's also lots of examples of when God punished his people and punished other people for sin or not believing in him. Right? This is because not only is our God loving, but he's a just God. Our God is just, and I praise him for that. There's a couple verses here that speak about God's justice. They should come up, I think, next. Hebrews 6:10 says, "God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him." I looked away. "The love you've shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them." And Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." Okay? So God is just. But God is just, and because of that, he's promising us in James's words that if we truly, 100% with all our heart, trust in him to deliver on these promises, that they'll be there. It's a check you can take to the bank in cash. It's a promise from God. It's going to be there when we trust in him. But if we waver in our faith in his promise, then nothing's guaranteed. Okay? There's a stipulation here on the agreement that God's making with us. And if we don't hold up on our end of the deal, he's under no obligation to hold up his end of the deal. Okay? He's a just God. I think that this is evidenced by some of the foolish decisions that many of us in this room have made over the course of our lives. When we have failed to ask God for his wisdom, or we haven't fully believed that he would give us this wisdom, we've made some bad choices. And God has allowed us to make those bad choices. But I'm also willing to guess that there's quite a few instances of stories of people in this room where maybe we've been in a situation or a trial where we didn't ask God for wisdom. Or maybe we asked and we didn't fully believe. But God still got us through, right? He got us through relatively unscathed. Can anyone testify to that? Mm-hmm. So I think of it like this. I'm a dad of four little ones, okay? So being a dad's a huge part of my life. The decisions that I make as a father will mold and shape my children for the rest of their lives. So a lot of times I ask my kids to do something, to carry out a task, whether it's, you know, clean something up or go get something, whatever it may be. So I ask them to do something. I may occasionally offer a slight incentive, okay, should they follow through on my request in a well executed and timely manner, okay? We'll just say that in the summertime, we go get ice cream a lot. But as a dad, when they fail to follow through on said chore in a timely and well-executed manner, I feel that it's important to teach them the importance of meeting a certain criteria and being rewarded for it, okay? So if I can go in your room and vacuum up a Lego still, that's a fail in my book, right? Oh, there's a crumb under the stool. Fail. No ice cream. Well, you got to teach them, right? But there's really, like, few things in life that bring me as much joy as seeing the smile and happiness on my kids' faces when I say, guys, we're going to go get ice cream. Like, they go bananas. And they're so excited. Or when I say, we're going to go to the park, or we're going to play a game, or whatever it is. Okay? So sometimes, even if they don't fully meet the mark, they don't do it quite on time, do I still give them the reward? Yeah. A lot of times I do. Because I love them so much. But friends, that can only be a slight glimpse of how much God loves us. And how much he loves to give us good gifts. Okay? If you look at verse 17, just a few verses down, it says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God loves to give us good gifts. Thanks be to him that he loves us so much that even when we don't remember to ask or fully believe, that he can still choose to give us what we need because he loves us so much. All right, in closing, there will be trials in this life. Many of us have already said we're in the midst of them right now this morning. John 16:33 says, Jesus says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. In this world, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart. Why? Because I have overcome the world. As a Christian, we have Christ in us. And we can rest assured in that, knowing that we can get through these trials. These trials are there to help us grow, be shaped into the person that God wants us to be. And as we continue in this process, we should try to consider them as joy, knowing that the testing of our faith produces this endurance, what we need to get there. We should consider them as joy. They're there to test our faith, help us grow towards this perfect completion that we should be striving for in Christ's likeness. How many would say that they would look back at trials they've had in their lives, and even though it was the absolute worst thing, it's something you wouldn't ever wish, but you know that it was there for a reason, and God grew you through that trial, and you wouldn't be the person you are today if it wouldn't have been for that. Okay. God's promising us that when these trials come, He will give us the wisdom that we need to navigate those waters. When we have full faith that the sovereign God of this universe, who created all of this, He knows our inner being better than we know ourselves, when we could trust in Him, I think we can do that. When we trust in Him, He'll give us the wisdom we need to navigate those trials. All right, so we face our trials. We consider them joy. We ask for wisdom, and we trust in God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your promises. We even sang about it this morning, Lord, about Your promises. We sang about how You don't give Your heart in pieces. Lord, You love us, and You love to give good gifts. I just pray that we can trust and rely on You. When we're in the middle of these trials, Lord, I pray that You are the rock that we cling to, and that it's only You that we put our faith in, not of ourselves. God, we love You and we thank You. Amen.